Well, as I said earlier, this is week two of a four-week series we introduced last week called Four Verses That Will Change Your Life. That's a pretty bold statement to make, don't you think? Four verses that will change your life. Now, how can we say that? How do we have the confidence to say that? Well, let me just help you to think in this way. Whether you're a Christ follower, someone who's been following Jesus for a while, and you understand, you read the Bible, you understand a lot of it, or you're new to the faith, you're kicking the tires of faith, but you haven't yet drunk the Kool-Aid, but you're interested. If you have read much about the Bible, if you've seen much, heard much, you've got to admit that the Bible is full of practical wisdom, practical guidance. It really does work whether you believe this Jesus stuff or not. But let me tell you something. Let me let you in on a secret. It's not just practical. The words that God has given us in the Bible are supernatural. They're beyond just what we see and know. These are the words of God. These help us to know and understand ourselves and understand what makes us tick. And so when the Bible directs us or commands us in a certain direction, it's truth, and we trust in that. And so what I want to challenge you to do during this month is to take one or two or maybe all four of these verses to heart and apply them and see what God does in your life as you begin to believe and trust in these verses and what we're saying. Today's verse has not only changed my life, it has defined my life, not just for years, but for decades of my life. This is the verse I want to share with you today. It comes from the book of Psalms. It says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, this is an if-then proposition. A lot of the promises in the Bible are if-then propositions. If you do this, then I will do that. If you do this, then this will happen. Then I will give you this. And to receive the promise that this is giving, that you would receive the desires of your heart, everything you desire, everything has to be secondary to knowing and following Jesus. That's the deal. That's the if. It's all got to be secondary to following Jesus. That includes good things. That includes the hope of getting married, the hope of having children, the hope of having a great job or having an income that is enough to give you what you need, to give you success or maybe just security. It even includes the desire to do some great things for God. It's got to be secondary to knowing and following Jesus. Let me give you an example. It may be that you want to do something good for God. Maybe you want to travel overseas. When I was a student minister, I had a lot of kids that said, "I want to go live in some other part of the world where Christ has never been made known, and I want to tell them about Jesus." And not all those kids that wanted to do that at the time are in those places because that wasn't really God's desire. Or maybe it's just a desire that some of you have to go on one of our short-term mission trips. Those are going to be cranking back up to Bolivia and Cambodia and Kenya before long. Bulgaria. Maybe you want to do one of those, and as you plan and desire to go there, maybe you desire to, as a career, to go to another place, you feel God saying, "You know, I've got stuff for you to do right here. It's not time. Maybe not now, maybe not ever, I don't know." But you can desire to do great things for God, but that's not God's desire for you right now. You've got to put knowing and following Jesus, whatever he desires for you, first. It may be that you say, "Hey, I'm good. I'm content. I'm a homebody. Don't ever want to move more than 25 miles away from here. I'm fine here. Don't have any desire to go anywhere else." And God says, "No, I want you to go over there. Maybe the next county, maybe another country. Now, that's where I want you to go." And to have God give you the desires of your heart, you've got to put knowing and trusting and following him first above all else. That's the deal. The key. Maybe you're someone who's not a Christ follower. I mentioned that earlier. You're not yet a Christ follower, yet you would love to have the contentment, the sense of purpose, and the lack of guilt that you see in people you know who follow Jesus. You'd like to have that, but you're not really willing to put full trust of your life in Jesus. You even believe he's God, but you're not willing to trust him and commit your life to him yet. Well, let me just tell you the key to this verse, to this if-then proposition, the key to receiving the desires of your heart depends on knowing and trusting Jesus and putting him above all else. But wouldn't it be worth it? Wouldn't it be worth it if you could realize the desires of your heart? The writer of this verse, Israel's great King David, he tells us that our most important pursuit in life is to take delight in God. So what does that mean, to delight in God? Well, let's let's open the Bible. Let's look at it. If you have your Bible with you, I would invite you to open it to Psalm 37. The book of Psalms is in the middle of the Bible. It's the longest book of the 66 books in the Bible. It has 150 chapters. It's easy to find. Crack your Bible open to the middle and then hunt around till you find chapter 37. Okay? If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one like this, we'd be happy to give you one. Just walk by the Welcome Center on your way out and pick one up. We have a Spanish translation, too, if you need that or for somebody in one of your friends or family. You can get that on the way out. Or if you're following along on the BPF app or in a Bible app on your phone, just go to Psalm chapter 37. Now, the key to understanding a promise like this one I'm telling you today, take delight in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Understanding what King David was talking about, the key to that starts when you understand the context. What is this talking about? What's the context? In other words, what are the verses before and after this? If you just pull a verse out of the middle of the Bible, you can think it says a lot of things that it doesn't. So what exactly does it mean? Well, as you look at the context of this verse, then a picture is going to come into focus. So let's look at the first two verses of Psalm of chapter 37. The promise is in verse 4 that I just read to you. But let's look at Psalm 37, 1 and 2. This is King David talking to people. He says, "Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither, like green plants, they will soon die away." Maybe they had a big freeze too, like we did. I mean, we can picture that. You know, I tell you often, to make the Bible come alive when you're reading it, picture the scene in your mind's eye and capture the emotions in your heart. Man, we can picture the scene and the emotions of a lot of deadness. We've seen dead grass and green plants that are dying all over the state. We see that. But the context of this verse goes back to those first two lines. Don't fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. The context is set in frustration and envy. The passage is speaking to frustration that one feels when you see someone who is evil get something you don't get. You don't like that. The frustration that King David is referring to here, it's not righteous indignation like, "Oh, I can't believe that they get that. They don't deserve that." No, that's not indignation or righteousness over people getting away with something wrong. It's not that noble. What he's talking about is envy. He uses the word envious. Envious. It's like this. You're feeling, "Man, I studied. I studied for that exam and I got a C. She cheated and got an A. That's just not right. She shouldn't get that." Or maybe you're thinking, in other terms, you're thinking, "You know, I work hard for everything I get. I bust my tail every day, and other people drive nicer cars, wear trendier clothes, and sleep on bed sheets with a higher thread count than me." I don't really know that much about thread count. I just hear it's a thing, so I thought I'd throw that in there. You know, so many of our problems, especially the materialism that just eats away at us in the United States and other Western countries, comes from our desire to have things we don't have, and often our desire, our envy, to have things that other people have. Oftentimes, we don't even want something until we see somebody else has it. I mean, we see that in little kids, don't we? A toy that's just sitting there, a kid picks it up, then the other kid wants it. We're the same way as adults often. That's called envy. And we want that. We get a new phone, and we think this phone is just great. And then 6 months later, a newer model comes out. We see someone with it. It's got more bells and whistles on it. We're jealous. We're envious. We're thinking, "Man, I'm stuck with that six-month-old model. I want that one." That's envy. You see, envy is a cancer that eats all of us. It eats us more than we realize. But there's a cure. There's a cure to envy. That cure is Jesus. Or more specifically, taking delight in Jesus. Going back to King David, he says, "Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong." Look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. And here's the key verse. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Let's keep looking at the context. Look at the verses afterwards. Commit your way to the Lord. It's kind of showing us kind of how to follow through on this taking delight. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. There's that word trust again. And he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. God will even give you justice eventually when you take delight in him. This psalm was written to and for the people of the nation of Israel 3,000 years ago during King David's reign. And it was following up a promise, a covenant that God had given to the nation of Israel. that he gave them, and it was an if-then covenant. If you do this, then I will do that. If you do this, I'll give you this land. You'll enjoy safe pasture. Now, what you need to understand is when we're looking at the Old Testament of the Bible, it would probably be better named the Old Covenant. All the promises that have anything to do with Israel or land are no longer in play for Israel or for us. They never were for us. So something about the land. You see, all of God's promises in the Old Covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and on down through the line, through the kings and all, those were all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that's why when Jesus died on the cross, his last words were, "It is finished." He fulfilled all those promises and gave us a new covenant that's not based on the law. It's not based on the Old Testament. But listen, when you see a promise in the Bible that's based on God's nature or God's love, that is still in play because his nature has not changed. His love is the same. He's no longer showing the world his love just through the nation of Israel. He's showing it to all of us through the church, through the people of God. So let's look back at this life-changing verse. Let's unpack it. And let's see how we can rid ourselves of envy and still get the desires of our heart. And it's important to know that envy and desire are two different things. To desire something, even if someone else has it, to desire that doesn't necessarily mean that's sinful or that's envy. There are two things. Look back at verse 4. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It may even help you to understand this, that this is not a suggestion. That desiring here is a command. Delight is actually a command of God. Write that down in your message notes. Desire is a command. It may surprise you to know that the Bible commands us to experience dozens of emotions. I'll give you just a few examples. Jesus said in Matthew 18:35, forgive your brother from your heart. Don't just do it. Do it from your heart. The Apostle Paul, who helped begin the expansion of the church into Asia and Europe, he said in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 and 10, he said, we have different gifts. He's referring to spiritual gifts. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Again, we're commanded to live from an emotion there. 1 Peter 1:22, love one another deeply from the heart. From the heart. God does not want us to grind our teeth, clench our fists, and grudgingly offer obedience just to do the right thing. He wants us to live from the heart. Live from the heart. So how do we do that? How do we pull that off? Well, let's go back to this phrase, take delight in the Lord, in verse 4. The emotion commanded here is to delight in God. And remember, it's set in contrast to envy. Don't envy at the very first in verse 1. Don't envy in the down to verse 4. Take delight. So delight is, it would in the context, this is the opposite of envy. And the opposite of envy is contentment and satisfaction. So if you wonder what it means to take delight in the Lord, just be happy? No. To take delight in the Lord is this. Write it down. Is to be content or satisfied in God. Just to say, you know what? This is my lot in life. This is what God has given me. I will be content in this until he changes it. I can ask him for change, but I will be content with where I am in life. That's what it means to take delight, is to be content or to be satisfied in God. Jesus said the same thing 1,000 years later, addressing people with the same human nature 2,000 years ago that we have today, that David and his people had 3,000 years ago, when he said, seek first his kingdom, God's kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. And all these things Jesus was talking about were the things, that the clothes and food we need, the essentials that we have to have. He says, seek first God, and then he'll give you what you need. Jesus was addressing those same problems of discontent and same worries King David addressed in Psalm 37. And it was another if-then proposition. If you seek God's ways, then he will give you all you need. Now look back at Psalm 37:4. And let's look back at the second half of this verse, the promise, okay? The command is to take delight in God. And if we do, the promise is he'll give you the desires of your heart. Write this down too. Desire can be healthy. Desire can be healthy. Some of you feel guilty for the things that you want. Maybe you should feel that way, but often you shouldn't. Don't just assume because you want something that it's wrong, that it's bad. Don't have that guilt complex about it. Desire can be healthy. One of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 13:19. It says, a longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul. I used to tell my boys that when they were growing up. when they wanted something I wasn't ready to give them, especially when they were teenagers. They would say, well, everybody else has this. They get to do this. I'd say, no, it's not time yet. Or, no, I don't think you need that. A longing fulfilled, son, is sweet to the soul. Do you really want that? Yes, Dad, I do. Okay, well, get a job, save your money, and you can buy it. And then you can have it. And you know what? They did. They did. It's the same thing my dad did with me. And you know what else? They really liked what they got, and they took great care of it. You know, parents, one of the worst things that we can do is to give our kids everything they want when they want it. Or, almost worse than that, is to give them everything we always wanted, but we never got to have. But now you're doing a little bit better than your parents were, and you want to give them all those things. In some ways, you may be teaching them never to be content with what they have. If they get what they want as soon as they ask for it, that desire never builds up, and then they just go to wanting something else. Because we all know the shininess wears off on all the things that we like and that we get. You see, if you wait for something and you let that desire grow, and desire can be healthy, your satisfaction will be much greater when you get it. So just know that desire can be healthy. You know, we'll talk about what those desires are in just a moment. And some of you on the outside of faith, you may have thought that religion was all about self-denial, not Christianity. There is some self-denial. I'll grant you that. There's some self-denial in Christianity because Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. If he says you really want to live, you've got to die to your desires and come to life in mine. And so, yes, there is some self-denial, but listen, when you begin to take delight in God, that ceases to become a problem. The self-denial is really not that big of a deal. It doesn't come into play as much. Christianity is not all self-denial. Now, some of you may have come onto that honestly because there are some religious traditions that just talk about Christianity as if it's a set of rules and they're still living in the Old Testament. Do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, and do this, don't do that or that or that. That's not Christianity. We live from the heart in Christianity. There is some self-denial, but it is not all self-denial. And if you think it is, you're probably confusing Christianity with Eastern religions, like I saw in Cambodia, in Buddhism. You see, believing desire to be the root cause of all of our problems, followers of Buddhism, they seek to empty their mind and their heart of all desire, of all want. And when they reach that sense of emptiness or nothingness, they reach a state called nirvana. Nirvana makes a great name for a grunge band in Seattle, but it makes an awful dreary lifestyle. It makes for a very bad world view. You see, on the surface, it would appear Buddhism teaches you to be content, and that's what people would say, but no, it doesn't. And again, I've seen lots of people, and I've seen anything but contentment in Asia, in the places that I have been. The truth is, when we think about this self-denial, all self-denial, it's an example of how Christianity is reality-based. Of course it is, because Jesus created the world. He knows how it works. And all the other religions are man-made religions that are trying to get someplace good, but fall short because they're not following the Creator, Jesus Christ. You see, we can't be content with nothing because we can't just empty all the desires out of our mind and heart. You can't do that. We were created to desire, and suppressing our desires, that will only frustrate you. It will only frustrate you if you just try to, no, I'm not going to do that, not going to do that, not going to do that. All you're doing is thinking about that. And some of you have led a very clean life, but not because you're grateful to God for what he did for you, but because you're afraid to do wrong. Maybe you lived well, but you missed the point. You see, the only way to get rid of something bad, and sometimes our desires are bad, is to replace them with something good. Again, back to Buddhism. Buddhism in the Eastern meditation seeks to rid and empty the mind of everything. That's what the point of meditation is, just empty yourself. That's not really a good idea, because I promise you Satan can put other things in your mind that are worse. Christian meditation is very different. Christian meditation doesn't seek to empty anything. It seeks to fill our minds with good things. Like the Bible says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence of anything worthy of praise, the Bible says, let your mind dwell on these things. We replace the bad, if it is bad, we replace it with something good. So when you meditate as a Christian, you are filling your mind with the things of God, with good things. That's a good reason to memorize verses. Well, we encourage you to memorize scripture. Besides, a verse really can't change your life if you can't remember what it said. So I'd encourage you, memorize some of these verses. Well, let's step deeper into this, okay? So if we understand that to delight in God is to be content or satisfied in Him and say, God, I'm just going to trust you on this. And I'm going to be good with where I am. I'll still have some desires, but I'm going to trust where I am now, and I'm just going to be content in you. That's taking delight. So when you do that, how do you then receive those desires that you still have? Well, I've discovered three pathways to God granting the desires of our hearts. The first is pretty straightforward, okay? The first is like, if your desires line up with Jesus' intentions for your life, He'll grant them. You want good things, and not only good things, you want the things that God wants for you right now, you want those, God will give them to you. It can be as simple as that. You know, something I learned that I passed on to several people, people sometimes will say, Greg, you know, I've got this, would you pray for me? I'm seeking a job change. And I've got this job offer here, and I've still got this one that I'm doing here, or maybe I'm getting out of school and I'm not sure which one to take. And I really want to please God. I want to do the right thing. I want to go where God wants me to go, but I'm not sure which one is right. They both seem equally good. Do you have any idea which one I should choose? And what I would say was, well, I don't think you can make a choice. I think either one will be fine. Because it's not about your geography, where you live, or necessarily the job you do. It's how you do it and the reason why you do it. Do you do things to bring honor and glory to God? If you do, it really doesn't matter which job you're in. If you can't tell that one is better than the other, is one is more preferable to God than the other. Because it's not like you make this decision, poop, you've missed God's will, you're out for about 10 years until He can line you back up. No. If you want to please God, if your desire is to please God, then you really won't make a choice by going with that desire if that's a good desire, if it lines up with God and doesn't go against anything the Bible talks about. That's one way. Okay, there's another way. There's another way that God will give you the desires of your heart. It's another path. If your desires don't line up with Jesus' intentions, He'll give you new desires and then grant them. Let me say that again. If your desires don't line up with Jesus' intentions, maybe your desires are not good. Or maybe they're good, but they're just not what God intends for you right now. If your desires don't line up with Jesus, He will give you new desires. You know, when you take delight in God, He has a way of changing whatever gets in the way of you experiencing the full life He offers. This includes changing your desires. Let me give you an example I've seen of this as well, of God changing your desires and taking away desires that aren't so great and replacing them with good desires. I have, in the 20 years of this church, I've never preached a hellfire and brimstone sermon about the dangers and evils of alcohol. I've not done that one time. Although I've talked about the danger, the possibility of it in other messages, that it just kind of came up there because the Bible's talking about it. But I've never just done a message about don't drink, don't drink. Even though I am very well aware of the dangers that alcohol can bring and the damage it can cause if you're not careful, if you let it get out of control. I've never done that. Even though I heard messages like that growing up all the time, year after year, we would have this big message, and all the teenagers, we were told to stand up and commit that we'll never take that first drop. And that wasn't very effective. By the time we started this church, I realized that the point is not following a bunch of rules. The point is following Jesus. And so I've tried to point people to Jesus and say, follow Jesus, trust Him, get to know Him, learn about Him, read the Bible. Delight yourself in Him. And let me tell you what I've heard time and time again. I've heard more people talk about not drinking in this church than any other church I've ever been a part of where they hit it head on. This is what I've heard. I've heard people say, you know what? I just don't drink like I used to. I just don't have that desire. Maybe they don't drink at all, or maybe they just drink a lot less, or I don't have the desire to go clubbing like I used to. Man, I used to just live for the weekend. That was just my joy. I couldn't wait to go back there, and I don't like it as much as I used to now. I like other things. And when they tell me those things, I'm thinking, I know what's going on. You have been delighting yourself in God, and He's giving you new desires, and He's fulfilling those desires because you're taking delight in Him, and you're happier now. And richer things are happening in your life. And it wasn't because you so much stopped doing something good as you started. God gave you new desires. And you follow those desires. Listen, God wants you to experience a full life. Jesus called it the abundant life. And please don't misunderstand. There's a danger in this message of you misunderstanding that phrase, the full life. Okay? It has very little to do with wealth or health, power, prestige or prosperity or even relationship. That's not what the full life is about that Jesus promises. It has everything to do with contentment. It has everything to do, the full life, with a sense of a strong sense of purpose and an intimacy with God. That's the full life. And it may not have any of the trappings of these other things that the prosperity gospel preachers promise you if you'll just give them some money. That's not Jesus. That's not biblical. I read a short book years ago by John Piper called The Dangerous Duty of Delight. Listen to what he said. He said, our problem is not that we desire too much. It's that we settle for too little. Often the things we desire are not big enough. Not big enough for the way God created us. Take delight in God and watch him give you greater desires. I've said I've discovered three paths. One is if you desire things that align with what God wants for you, he'll give those to you. If you don't, it may be something good, but not what God's planned for you ever, maybe, or maybe just not just now. And he'll give you new desires and grant those desires. But there's yet a third path that I've seen of God giving you the desires of your heart. And it's one we often miss. And I did, but I discovered that in my move to Brazoria County many, many years ago. You see, sometimes Jesus grants a desire before you realize it's there. He gives you something you not only don't want, you don't even think you need. And let me tell you a story that'll help you see this. This is what I would call a modern day parable. It's not a true story. It didn't really happen, but you'll get what I mean in a minute, or at least I hope you will. I heard this story years ago in Fort Worth, a man who was formerly homeless. He was living in Las Vegas, and he was living in a rescue mission in Las Vegas when he heard this story, and he told us this story in Fort Worth. Fascinating story. Okay, it's not a true story, but it illustrates a point. He said there was this man who was marooned in a desert, and he knew he was dying of thirst, and he was just dragging his way through the desert, hoping over the next dune he would find an oasis with water that he could just sink his face down into the water and survive. And he was praying, God, please help me find some water. Please help me find some water. I've got to find some water. He just kept walking, and it was all he could do to keep moving until he could find something. And then he heard a strange noise, and it wasn't a noise he was just hearing in the desert. It turned out it was another person. And as he looked over the horizon, a man was walking towards him. And as he got closer, the man looked kind of strange because the man had a lot of ties with him. And the man was going, ties, you want a tie? And the guy's, I don't want a tie. You have any water? The man said, no, I don't have any water, but would you like a tie? He goes, no, I don't need a tie. I don't want a tie. I need water. Do you have any water? I'm gonna thirst to death. And the man said, sorry, pal, I don't have any water, but I've got a tie. You sure you don't want a tie? No, I don't want a tie. Many times do I have to tell you that? And so the man said, okay, suit yourself. He walked on, and he left. And the man who was just dying of thirst, he kept walking and kept praying, God, please, help me find some water. And eventually he began to hear something and smell something again that didn't seem like a desert smell or a sound. He thought he could smell water. And sure enough, as he crossed over the next dune, he looked down below him, deep down at the bottom of this dune. There was a resort out in the middle of the desert. And he did smell water and he heard it. He could hear the tinkling of the ice against the glasses. And he just took off running for this place, praying it wasn't a mirage. And sure enough, he gets all the way down to this resort. There's an outdoor patio, and people are out there drinking and eating, and everything's great. He goes running up to it, and he goes to the gate, and he starts opening the gate, and a man steps in front of the gate and said, you can't come in here. He goes, oh, please, I need to come in here. I need to get some water. And the guy says, you can't come in here. You got to have a tie. No admittance without a tie. Sometimes Jesus grants us a desire before we realize it's there. When you put God first, when you delight in him, when you choose to be content or satisfied with what God has for you in knowing and following Jesus, he moves all kinds of things in and out of your life to accomplish his purposes. That's first, his purposes and your satisfaction. You never know how a new friendship, a new opportunity, a new experience, a change of address, maybe a new relationship. You never know how that can change your life in an amazing way years later. Not now, but years later. It's like a tie you don't think you need and you really don't want. But later, you wish you'd taken or you're glad you have. You know, for me, when God moved our family to Southern Brazoria County, we didn't want to come here. We were happy where we were. We did not desire to move here at all. And yet, here we found ourselves. We didn't want to come. We were happy in Orange. I had this, you know, I was being recruited to be the youth minister at First Baptist Lake Jackson. And, you know, I just didn't do anything for me. I talked to them. It's like, no, I don't want what you've got. And when I would interview with them, because I just felt like I ought to talk to them. They've been nice and kind to me to talk to me and offer me the position. I would even try to say shocking things that would tick them off and maybe make them, oh, we don't want this guy. And all it did was raise my stock. You know, oh, this guy's pretty good. He's got a little, you know, got some guts. And he said something nobody else was willing to say. And I just did not want to come. I had been restless for a few years. I knew there were some different ways to do church, but I didn't know quite what to do. And I thought, well, maybe this move would satisfy that restlessness. But even so, I didn't want to leave what I had. Kathy and I loved where we were. We were living in Orange, Texas. It's a place I grew up. It's a place that I moved away from when I graduated from high school, and years later had the opportunity to come back. Wasn't really sure I wanted to, but I came back and loved it. And I didn't want to leave. We were successful. Kathy was successful in her career. My youth group was strong and growing. Everything was good about the church. There was really no reason to leave. We were financially stable. I mean, we had a plan to where our house would be paid off before our boys graduated from high school. Everything was lined up. We couldn't ask for more. And yet I felt this compulsion to move here. I did not want to come. And I can only explain it by saying it was like I was compelled by the Holy Spirit to move here. If you remember the show Star Trek, you remember the tractor beams they put on Star Trek Enterprise, Klingons, and just pull the starship in and they couldn't get away from it? That's how I felt. I didn't want to come here, but I felt I couldn't say no, and I came here. And I mean, that first year was rough. We missed our old friends. I missed the church I was in. I didn't feel like I fit all that well with the culture here, especially in the church itself. Man, we second-guessed that decision so many times that first year. Kathy, did we make the biggest mistake of our lives? I remember Kathy looking at a picture we had taken in December right before we moved here, and she looked at me. This was like in the summer, and she looked at this picture of a wedding we were at in Orange. She goes, that's the last time I was happy. It was like, ugh. But we stuck it out. We said, you know, do we believe God moved us here? Yes. So we're here. And we stayed. And after a year or so, we began to make friends. We began to get to know some of the people who were kind to us when we first moved here. But I still felt that restlessness. As a matter of fact, it got greater. It's like there's another way to do things. And this really hasn't filled that restlessness. 5 years after we moved here. Now, they weren't all bad. I enjoyed, I loved my students. And I loved so many people in the church and all. But I still felt kind of the odd guy out. And 5 years later, in ways that I could never orchestrate, God created this church and allowed me to be the pastor. Something I also never desired to be was a pastor. I didn't want to grow up and be a pastor. I was fine being a youth minister. And God has fulfilled more desires through this church. As much as I enjoyed all the life before that, more desires through this church than I could have ever imagined. Things that I'm doing now that I love, I never even thought about doing before this. God gave us a new home that we did not want when we did not want it. But now this is home. I love it here in Southern Missouri County. I don't want to move back to Orange. It's a great place. You got to go check out the Lions Club Carnival in October. It's awesome. Your kids will love it. But I love Southern Brazoria County. I love where I live. I love the people I've met. I love what God is doing through our church and what he has done. And I love even more what I see him planning to do through us in the future. I couldn't ask for more. God's given me the desires of my heart and so much more. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. If you're a Christ follower, man, you've been a Christian. Is Jesus first? Have you decided that you're going to be content? Do you trust him enough to say that I will be content with what you give me and I will follow you through that? I just trust you've got my best interest in mind. Is he first? More than anything else, more than any other desires, you will never be satisfied or content or really find that fulfillment that he wants you to have until he is first. If you're not a Christ follower, if you're checking the faith, if you're just kicking the tires of faith and you're not sure, maybe you believe Jesus really did do what he said he did, but you don't really want to commit your life to him. There's too many things you don't want to give up that you feel like you'll have to give up if you follow Jesus Christ. The problem is not that you want too much. The problem is you want too little. You're satisfied with so much lesser things in life, and you can't imagine what God has for you. And I'm not talking about wealth and fame. I'm talking about richness of life, where you know you're where God wants you to be, and you're good with that, and life is rich. You'll never know until you step over the line of faith and commit your life to him. And he may give you things that you don't even desire, and you won't know for years how badly you really wanted them or how much you needed them until later. But if you commit your way to the Lord, if you delight yourself in him, he really will give you the desires of your heart. Maybe not the things you desire now, but he will. He'll put desires in you and give them to you. If I'm talking to you, you know I'm talking to you, and you've not stepped over the line of faith, now's the time. Let me give you an opportunity to do that. I'll lead you in a prayer. Just kind of guide you to saying to Jesus, I want to take delight in you. You pray with me, and you step over the line of faith to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And then after that, I'll tell you what some next steps are. If all of you would close your eyes and bow your head for just a moment, so that those of you who are ready to give your life to Jesus Christ, to put him first, and commit your life from here forward to him, just pray with me. Just bow your head, close your eyes, and listen, I'll lead you. Just say, Jesus, I want to delight in what you want me to delight in. I want to desire what you desire. I want to want what you want for me. I believe you paid a great price for my eternal salvation when you died on the cross for my sins. Please forgive my sins and give me new life. I commit all I have to you. Show me how to take delight, to be content in you alone. Amen. Okay, look up here. If you just pray that prayer with me, I want to encourage you to take a next step by letting us know. I want you to pull out your phone and text the word faith to 95577. Text faith to 95577. Not so we can check off a box and say, okay, somebody stepped over the line of faith. No, that's not the point. We want to start a conversation with you. Someone's going to respond to you and ask you some questions. You'll answer and they'll respond some more, and we want to begin a conversation with you. Don't text that if you're not ready for a conversation. But text that and let us help you take your next steps. Let us help you help guide you along the way. It's not simple, but it's rich. Trust God.